Please turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 20, verse 15. And the title of last week was in our last verse of last week, which was 2015, so we'll just review it here. There is gold in a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. That our lips of knowledge, lips praising Jesus, communicating the truths of what it takes to be saved, having the biblical gospel of salvation, the anticipation of Jesus coming back, are more precious than gold and silver and rubies because they last forever. The consequences of being able to tell the truth and having the knowledge of God on our lips last forever in the souls that will be saved. It's, you know, gold and jewels aren't that precious in heaven, right? We know that from the last two books of the Bible, where the gates of the city, the eternal city, are precious jewels and pearls, and streets are in gold. And but right now, the most precious thing is to know Jesus and to communicate it. Verse 16, take the garment of one who is surety for a stranger and hold it as a pledge when it is for a seductress. And again, the Bible is so clear, don't go into co-signing alone, especially for a stranger. It's foolish to co-sign on a loan of a stranger. You know, hey man, come on, just help me. Help me just sign on here because you're going to lose everything. And hold the surety pledge if someone is going to a seductress. If somebody says, hey, I need some money, I want to go out on the town tonight. Don't say, oh, you're good for it. You know, take your coat, I'm never going to see the money again. You know, if you're so foolish to go after seductress, then you're going to lose everything in your life. Don't loan to somebody who's foolish in immorality. Because they might get away with it today, they might get away with it for a month, a year, or whatever, but then their world comes crashing down, doesn't it? As we're seeing in the news constantly over the last few weeks, multimillionaires, people with all these accolades and popularity and national known, you know, their names are nationally known, and bam, they go just crashing. And it's, as I said a couple of three Sundays ago, may it not be in any of us, right? Everything that comes out of your mouth, there should be no flirtatious garbage. There should be nothing coming out of our mouth. There should be nothing in our actions that anybody could truthfully accuse us of, ever. And we need to be very, very careful about that, especially in this day. And, you know, and I forgot to emphasize three Sundays ago when I said that, where I said, just think about the NSA, and I usually add to that, because if you don't have the fear of God, then at least have the fear of the NSA. I mean, what really should govern us is the fear of God, right? It should be just the fear of God. But I just know too many God-fearing Christians, but not enough fearing Christians, that have fallen prey to all kinds of foolishness. And so, okay, if knowing God, knowing His Word, knowing what it says, the Holy Spirit saying don't, if that's not enough, then just realize that they're watching you. And just let that be an aid also. Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be filled with gravel. And filled with gravel, mouth filled with gravel, was a saying of the Jews that's, you'll be filled with the consequences, the grief of the consequences of sin. And so what it's saying is, whether you gain bread by, it's sweet. You know, basically sin can be tantalizing and sweet for the moment, but then you're going to be groveling in it. The consequences are going to come and hit again. Just think about the consequences that are hitting big name people all across the country. And how destructive it is. And if you could put those consequences in their mind before they were doing it, even godless people, if you said, this is what let them see their life with the consequences of their actions and put it before their actions, do you think they would still do it? No, because this is what will happen to you. They wouldn't do it. But see, what devil does is he gets in your mind and he says, go sin. Nobody knows. God doesn't know. No one will, you'll never, no one's going to catch you. You can do it. Look, you, you started down the track of holding coals in your laps and you didn't get burned. And so do a little bit more. Satan just keeps on getting you walking down the road and you think, hey, I can't get away with it. Bam. And then destruction. Then the mouth is filled with gravel. And may God help us. Praise Jesus, He can forgive us for our foolishness of the past. But as I said a few Sundays ago, let's make today the day that we just don't let it happen. That we walk away from the tantalizing sweets, deceit, bread, gain, whatever the bread is. Not necessarily real bread, but whatever bread is that's sweet, that's gained by deceit. Because there will be consequences. Plans are established by counsel, by wise counsel, wage war. Yeah, it's good to, if you're going to get into a war, you better be wise about it. How many people just start a war? Nations that have just started a war and all of a sudden they weren't really ready for starting a war. And they got, in fact, one of the Old Testament stories, the king of Judah went to go make war with the king of northern Israel. And the king of northern Israel go home. I know you had a good victory against the Ethiopians, but just stay there. Why should you make me have to kill you? Well, I'm just going to go do it. Okay, well, then he died. So you got to be smart about the war that you're doing. And the same, so don't start wars when you haven't thought about what the consequences of war are. And that's for nations. Would that be true in your family too? Don't start a war with your wife. Don't start a war with your husband. Don't start a war with your kids. Don't start a war with your parents. Unless you have some wise counsel. And the wise counsel would tell you, you should never start a war. You should, if God is in control of your family, there should never be a war. There should be, let's die to the sin that we're being tempted to bring into our family to bring destruction, so that there is no war. And also use wise counsel for the war against your flesh, right? We are commanded to war against our flesh. And we have to strategize how to do that war. If you're warring against alcohol, you've been in the past, alcohol has been a problem. The devil's gotten you with alcohol. You become a believer in Jesus. You're set free from alcohol. And in warfare, you say, don't get close to the enemy's stronghold. You would never do that in war, right? You wouldn't walk right up to the enemy's stronghold if you're in a war. So you don't walk up to the liquor store and up to the other things that would make it happen, that would make you fall, that would make the enemy be able to get in control of the body that he now owns. According to the Word of God, our bodies become temples of the Holy Spirit. So we got to war with the counsel of God's Word on all things. Verse 19, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. Well, if you put that together, somebody will flatter with his lips. Oh, you're so great and everything. Why don't you tell me about this or that? And then, when they gain your confidence because of their flattery, then they go around as talebearers. So if somebody's flattering you, something's wrong. It's okay to encourage one another, but there's a difference between encouraging and flattery. And you need to learn how to tell the difference, because I've learned flattery is a setup for bad things. Verse 20, whoever curses his father and his mother, his lamp will be put out in deep darkness. And how sad that it's so prevalent in our culture, isn't it? I know situations, friends today that are dealing with children cursing, hitting, fighting their parents. And what the Bible says, his lamp will be put out in deep darkness. If there is no repentance of the rebellion against a child, against their God-fearing, loving parents especially, there's darkness. Can you imagine the darkness that's there? Over the years, I know parents that moved away and never left a trace of where they were going so that their children wouldn't hunt them down, because they're afraid of their own children. And may God help as we continue to head down this path in our culture where children, it says, in the last days perilous times will come because children will be disobedient to their parents. And verse 21, an inheritance gained hastily at the beginning will not be blessed at the end. It's basically like the prodigal son of Luke chapter 15. Hey, Dad, I want my inheritance now. I don't want to wait till you die. give it to me now. I want the money now. And anybody who does it hastily, they're saying, I can't control my own finances now, so I want your money now. And they'll squander it away, and then they won't have anything when they get older. And it's the story of the prodigal son. Do not say, I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will save you. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 14. So important. And this is also true for our families, for people that do us wrong. This is not the way of the world. The way of the world is, what does the world say? I'm not going to get even. I'm going to get ahead. You know, somebody does something to somebody in the world and they say, okay, that's it. I'm going to get you back. I'm going to get you back better so you'll never do it again. But God gives the Christian, the God-fearing Christian, an alternative. And because in Romans, Paul quotes this verse. He says in Romans 12:14, bless those who persecute you. Hard to do, wouldn't you say? But it's so critical to do. It's so critically important that we do. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. This is leading up to repay no one evil for evil in verse 17. But let's stop in verse 16 and say, have the same mind. Do not set your mind on high things. I'm going to be really a great guy. You know, because the greater you think you are, and the fact that you got there by being the great you are, the more you cannot stand anybody that messes with you. And if you just realize, don't set your mind on high things, because, and really the context here is on things that you are going to do. It's okay to set your mind on high things like Jesus who's sitting at the right hand of the Father. It's okay to do that. But not set your mind like, people can't do me wrong. But associate with the humble. Now, is that the way the world works? If you're going to get someplace in the world, do you associate with the humble? No, you associate with the mover shakers. You associate with the people that are going to help you get somewhere. But God wants his people to always remember where they came from, sinners on their way to hell, to be with other people that are recognizing that they too are in need of a Savior. Now, there can be God-fearing people that are very successful in life. But you know what's different about them than the rest of the world? They're very humble. If they're God-fearing, they're humble. They're thankful to Jesus for what God has allowed them to accomplish and to do. And you can associate with it. It's not saying you can't associate with somebody that hasn't been successful. It's saying associate with people that are humble in where those things came into their life. Do not be wise in your own opinion. We can be wise in God's opinion because God's opinion is always right. We can't have our own opinion and think that our own opinion matters. That's why I'm trying to train myself. I don't always do it. In fact, when I say it, in my opinion, I have to say, I'm training myself, stop right there. If my opinion is not based on the Word of God, then why should I even say that? And if it's based on the Word of God, it's not my opinion, it's what God has said. So we should be careful about that. Then verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So, and Paul recognizes there's some people, and Proverbs are going to talk about it here in a while, that there's some people, they're so full of evil that no matter what you do as a neighbor, they're after you your entire time you're living there. And I know people that have experienced that. They have a neighbor that no matter what they do, that they cannot be at peace. But what the Bible would say is if they do something to you, you do something to them. Because as soon as you start that, you're going to be overcome with a worldly way of tit for tat. You're then going to be doing something to them. They're going to do something to you. You're going to do something to them. And this can be husband and wife. This can be children and parents. This can be people at the workplace and whatever, and you are consumed with that. It self-destructs you. And what the Bible would do is to set us free from that. And actually, did Jesus do that? You know, again, tit for tat with Jesus would be the guy slaps him, and Jesus just goes, your face is going to just melt off of your skull right now. Because, you know, you slap me in the face, he could have done that. He could have said, you know what, you don't have a face anymore. He made lepers all of a sudden have pure baby skin. He could have made them just instantly, his face could have turned totally leprous. Said, you want to slap me again? It could have tit for tat, and that's not what Jesus did. And the reason why we're still talking about Jesus 2,000 years later is because of all the things he showed that his kingdom is not the world's kingdom. His ways are not our ways, and we're talking about him. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. That's Deuteronomy 32:35, but this whole thing is going along with what 22 Proverbs. And therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. You'll make him, he won't be able to get out of his mind. Why won't they hate me back for me hating them? Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And this is true even if the evil doesn't go away. Proverbs, go back to Proverbs 20:22. You know, Jesus did not he let the wickedness of the scribes and Pharisees stay with them and to do their go into their own demise. And it never went away. No matter what Jesus did, they never stopped their evil. And we just have to so govern our heart to just to not let vengeance be ours. And it works better that way, spiritually. Do not say, I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord and he will save you. And if you have to put it in your mind, this never stops. This person keeps on going. Comfort yourself this way. When they die, when this life is over, they will stand before God and it's all going to be taken care of then. And it will be done properly because it will be done by God. Verse 23, diverse weights are an abomination to the Lord and dishonest scales are not good. That's the third time Proverbs has told us that God hates ripping people off with false weights on scales, dealing out food or whatever. Verse 24, a man's steps are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way? And let's turn to James 4:13. Get back in the New Testament. We're not doing much flipping around here, but as we continue, but this is important, and it's really so good for us to have in our heart as we talk about our future. You know, in other words, what this verse and James chapter 4 should tell us is never, I'm going to do this and this. I'm going to graduate from high school, then I'm going to get a degree in being this in college, and then I'm going to go and do this, I'm going to do that. Because Proverbs said, a man's steps are of the Lord. How can a man understand his own way? We do not know what we are going to do in life. We can have goals, but a God-fearing person would say, you know, Lord, you know me, I want to serve you, I don't know how to serve you, but this is the desire of my heart, just open the door, shut the door, I don't know where the next step's going to be, but help me know, help me discern what to do with my life. I want to go serve, I don't want to be lazy, I want to do what you want me to do, and so I'm going this way, but it's you, Lord. See, it's to acknowledge the fact that a man's or woman's steps are of the Lord. I had no idea when I first got saved that I'd be here today. No idea. I wanted to serve Jesus, and I look back, and he was directing my steps. He was molding and changing the attitudes I had, the callings that I felt in my life, and the people he brought into my life, and all these things I had no way of knowing, and directed my path. And we should always acknowledge that. James 4:13, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So going back again to 24, James is a perfect parallel to this verse. Jesus is in control of our life, right? He's the one that keeps my heart still ticking today. He's the one that knows whether I'm going to live through tomorrow. I should never boast about what my plans are, because as soon as I go, my plans, I am ignoring the fact that there's somebody who knows everything. And, you know, it's just like, I'm going to build greater barns and I'm going to fill my silos up with all this wheat. And Jesus said in the parable, he said, you fool, today your soul is required of you. We don't want to be arrogant about our life. How can a man understand his way if the Lord directs our steps? Verse 24. Verse 25. It is a snare for a man to devote rashly something as holy and afterward to reconsider his vows. And you can go to Judges chapter 11 and see what Jephthah is, a perfect example of this. He told God, if you give me victory in this battle, the very first thing when I get back to my house, the very first thing that comes out of my door, I'm going to devote to God as a burnt offering. And his daughter comes out. And there's great debate about whether he really sacrificed his daughter, or if what he meant as a burnt offering is, I'm going to dedicate it as holy to the Lord, meaning it's totally dedicated for temple service, to not ever have their own life. I'm going to make it so that you don't have your own life from now on. You're dedicated to the Lord, which is what I think happened, because he's listed as a person of faith in Hebrews 11. But that meant that he basically cursed his daughter to never marry and have children and to have a family of her own, because he had devoted it rashly. And so what God is saying is, through Proverbs, is when you say you're going to do something for God, do it. Do it, because you don't want to be rash about it, because he's hearing when we say, you know, when you say, God, I want to give you my life, we should really think about that. Shouldn't be rash. I was hearing a testimony when he and I went and got a Christmas tree from this Christian guy, and he was telling me his testimony, which is pretty amazing. It was such a praise God, because he had got, his wife was going to an evangelist service, I don't know where it was, and he was dying, and he decided that, he was told he was going to die. He didn't actually die, because I was talking to him 20 years later, but he was told he was going to die. God miraculously healed him. But anyway, he decided, his wife said, why did you just stand up? He hadn't even been able to stand up, but he was convicted that I have been messing up my life. I should go. And so he went to the service, and the pastor prayed, would you like to receive Jesus as your Savior? And he said, yes. And so he says, I want you to repeat after me. And so he was repeating all the words until he got to, and God, I forgive all the sins of those that have done evil against me. And he said, no, you say, I mean, he literally was just like pretending he said something, but I'm not going to say that. You know, I'll skip over that. Let's get to the next thing you want me to pray. And so then he said, no, pray, God, I forgive those who have trespassed against me. And he wouldn't say it again. Pray, I'm going to forgive those who trespass against me. And he says, I'm not going to do that. He goes, well, then you're not ready. You're not saved. You're not ready to be saved. And come back some other time. And so then he came back. It made him really think about, he was bothered that the guy did this. And praise Jesus, the pastor did that. And he thought and thought. And he goes, you know what? I have ruined my life. I just, all these things, I've been such an angry, hateful man. I just as soon and have so many times just hit people instead of that did me wrong. And that's not worked out for me. And I might as well do what that pastor said and just say, I want to forgive. And so he went with his wife again. And he went up to the pastor and says, I'm ready. And he says, no, you're not. And he goes, no, I'm ready. I am ready to get, and he explained what I just said to the pastor, okay. And he got saved, and he got miraculously healed, and the power of God came back into him to just give him the strength. The doctor had told him even weeks before that, his wife praying for him, going to the evangelism service and stuff, gave him longevity because the doctor said, with what you have 2 weeks. You better get, you're dead. You're basically, you need to know you're dead. You've got just a short time to get your stuff in order before you're gone. And God just, it was neat to talk to this man. And so how did that have to do with anything? So when he sits here and he goes, you know, I thought about it. See, at first he was like, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go this way. But then he thought carefully about it and he said, all right, I'm going to devote even that to Jesus. Okay. And you know what? It's lasting for decades after that by the power of God. So when we come to Jesus for real, and see, it's too bad that a lot of times people do a false conversion because they go, okay, you know, Jesus, come into my heart. Okay. You know, they don't really think about you are devoting your entire life to Jesus Christ. He is your Lord. He is your Savior. And you're doing it His way. You're laying down all your animosity towards God, towards other people. You are admitting that you are a sinner in need of a Savior and you want Him to fill your soul. You better think about that very carefully and then devote it with thought because it's forever. You're devoting your life to God forever. And a wise king sifts out the wicked and brings the threshing wheel over them. What would be today's way of saying this? The wise king drains the swamp. Right? That's basically what it's saying. Get rid of the wicked. That, you know, a king that comes in and there's been wickedness before him, and which happened if you go through the book of Kings, you see, oh, there'd be these wicked kings that would have a righteous son, strange enough. A righteous son would come out of a wicked king. And what would that righteous son do? He would go and tear down the high places. He would go and clean up. And a good king does that. A good president would do that. A good prime minister would do that. A good ruler of, you know, the county, whatever. Every person that gets power, the best thing is to remove wickedness. And then we'll close with verse 27. The spirit of a man is a lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart. And really, it's God, the Spirit of God, and his conscience is searching deep into the thoughts and intents of our heart. It searches the inner depths of the heart, God's control over us. And it's why, even for a totally godless person, that lie detectors to a certain extent work. They're not perfect, so they don't allow them into court. But when you hook up somebody, and I've been hooked up to a lie detector because I took a law course in high school and I went and took a lie detector test to just do a test on, you know, to do a report on lie detectors. So I, you know, just to let you know. But it is really amazing how you cannot control your blood pressure, your breathing, your heart rate. Because they hook up and they're monitoring that, and they did a little card trick with me to, you know, say, show me a card, and then went through to say, was it this one? You say no to each one and we'll tell you which card it was. Because the conscience, God gives us a conscience, and it's a lamp of the Lord searching and trying to convict the sinner of what's going wrong. You're lying. I don't believe in lying. I don't believe in God. I don't believe in your law. But it's still there. Because it still affects the non-believer. And even though they'll deny it and everything, there's something that God has put to look inside deep into the man. Unless they're totally reprobate, they're gone. They don't have even a conscience left, as the Bible says in Romans 1, some people do. So anyway, listen to that still small voice, right? God is in, he's the lamp. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord searching the inner depths. God, search me. What did David say? Search me. And see if there be any wicked way in me. Reveal it. See, it's okay to say, God, search me and reveal the wickedness of my own heart that I might turn away from it to your glory. It's okay to pray that prayer because it's there. And we are blinded from our sins because if he showed us all at one time, we'd fall over dead. So He shows it to us over time. It's okay, God, I'm willing for you to show me a wickedness that's blinded me. Show me so I can turn away from these things. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would help these, help your wisdom, God, to not just be something we just learned tonight, but truly to be in our hearts. If anybody here is struggling with hatred and getting back at evildoers that have done wrong, that Lord, you would just help them, Lord, to just lay it down. Maybe family struggles or neighbors or workplace and just horrible things that could have happened, Lord, to just put it into your hand, just in prayer tonight, saying, God, you own this. And I know that on Judgment Day, it'll all be dealt with. And just help me, Lord, to be set free from the hurts, Lord, that others have done in this fallen, decrepit, sinful world, Lord. And we just yearn for the day that you come and you set up your kingdom and all the griefs are gone forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen. Sanctuary in our, you know, be a sanctuary in our life. God bless you and enjoy the fellowship, and maybe there's more cake in there too. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.